I've known for some weeks what I was going to speak on this morning, and then about a few weeks ago I was told that it's the Ahuachal Young Farmers annual service, but I didn't have to change the message because we're going to end up at the farm anyway, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62. Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." If I was to give this sermon a title, and I usually do title a sermon, you've heard of three men went to mow. Well, I want to speak on three men went to follow. Because here in Luke and in Matthew's account, we read of these three potential followers of Christ. And Matthew only mentions two of them. Luke mentions three. And there's something that we can learn from each of these three men. Let's look at the first man. And I want you to see that this first man failed to count the cost. In Luke 9:57 and 58, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes or dens, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now, this is where it's good to compare Scripture with Scripture, and especially in the Gospels. Luke just tells us that this was a man. But Matthew 8 and 19 says that this man was a teacher of the law. So we're talking about an educated man. We're talking about a man who had his comforts, who wanted to be a follower of Jesus. And of course what he said sounded good, and you'd have given him a slap in the back and said, "Good on you, boy, you want to be a follower of Jesus." But Jesus knew this man's heart. God looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. And Jesus' reply to him was, "Well, foxes have holes, birds of the air have their nests. They have somewhere to sleep at night. I don't have anywhere to sleep at night. I don't know where I will be sleeping tonight. I don't know where I will be putting my head tonight. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." You see, this man was a teacher of the law. He taught the law. He knew the law. But when you read Matthew chapter 23, the Lord condemns the scribes, the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees. In fact, he even labels them as hypocrites. And what we learn from these verses is this: Jesus does not make it easy for us to follow him. There's no easy believism here. There's no putting your hand up in a meeting. There's no walking the sawdust trail, as the Americans would have talked about years ago. He doesn't make it easy for us to follow him. In fact, chapter 14 of Luke and verse 28 says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone will see it, or everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Would you be willing to give up everything to be the disciple of Christ? And yet, this is what he says, and we'll see in a few other verses that there is no half-heartedness here. The Lord does not want that. When we talk about discipleship and Christian discipleship, because this is what these verses are about, we have to give the Lord absolutely everything we have. We have to serve him in every way we can. Everything is his. One has said, discipleship demands sterner stuff. Blood, toil, tears, sweat. Is this man prepared for that cost? This man who lives comfortably, I'll tell you, we can read between the lines the answer that Jesus gave to this man was not willing to leave his comfort zone. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. Are you willing to follow me? Because you will not know where you're going to put your head tonight or any night. You don't know what deprivations you'll meet. You don't know what trials there will be along the way. Jesus is saying here to these three men, it costs to follow me. And as I have often quoted, one of the Puritans who used to say, it costs to follow Jesus Christ. But it costs more not to. It costs to follow Jesus Christ, but it costs more not to. And it's obviously that this man did not really think this through, what it means to follow Christ. The Lord knew he had not given this statement any thought. And you know something, we hear no more of this man. And we can only assume that he was unwilling to give up the common comforts of life to follow the Son of God. Foxes had somewhere to put their head at night, so did birds of the air, but the Son of God didn't. The first man failed to count the cost. My friends, we are to count the cost to becoming a Christian and to being a Christian and to live for Christ. The Lord doesn't want anybody to make an easy decision. And from those verses in Luke 14, the Lord brings us to a building site, and you're building a tower, and surely you're going to have the money to do it. And as well as using an illustration from the building site, he brings us to the battlefield and about a king going to war against another king. And if you have an army of 10,000 and you're going against an army of 20,000, well, that's one soldier from here is going to take on two of here. Well, you're going to have to draw up some kind of a plan how that's going to be done. If the smaller army is going to be victorious over the bigger army, there are going to have to be plans. And so it is even in becoming a Christian. You have to count the cost. And the first man failed to count the cost. The second man was in a family crisis. verses 59 and 60. Now notice here, of these three men, it was Jesus who only took the initiative in speaking to one of them. The first man spoke to Jesus. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, verse 61, still another said. But here the Lord Jesus took the initiative in speaking to this middleman here. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now this man was in a family crisis. We have to look at this two ways. We have to ask ourselves the question, was this man's father already dead? Had this man's father just died? Because in the Middle East, to this very day, they don't have the custom that we have. If someone died today, the funeral would most likely be about Tuesday. If you die, you're buried the same day in the Middle East. Or if you died late at night, probably first thing the next morning. So here we have a man whose father may have just died. And if that was the case, the Lord spoke to this man in his sorrow and bereavement and said to him, follow me. Here is a man maybe getting ready to make funeral arrangements when the Lord speaks to him. Follow me. Maybe the man is troubled about his own mortality when he sees his dead father and realizes someday that will be me. And the Lord speaks to him and says, follow me. Let me just modernize this. You know, we've all been to funerals. You've been to funerals in here. I have attended, I have conducted funerals in every decade from birth to 10 years, 10 to 20, 20 to 30, even over 100 years of age. Death is no respecter of ages or persons. What an opportunity it is to remind people of the mortality of life and the brevity of life, but the certainty of death and eternity. Those verses in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. You know, if anybody ever says to me, oh, man wrote the Bible, there's no God, man wrote the Bible, I say, no, there are certain things in the Bible that man would not have said. And he wouldn't have said this. He would have said it is better to go to a house of feasting than to go to a house of mourning. Who wants to go to a house of mourning? But there are lessons to be learned in a house of mourning. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. You see, man would have said laughter is better than sorrow. Sorrow is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. But the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. You know, if you have a faithful preacher of the word, it is wise to listen to that man. It is wise to listen to every sermon from this pulpit. The Lord spoke to this man in a family crisis. If looking at it from this point of view, that his father had died. And this man was having thoughts of death and eternity. And the Lord said to him in the middle of it all, follow me. I wonder, has the Lord ever spoken to you as you have sat at a funeral? You've been challenged by God's word. There have been impressions made. But very often we can go out the door and we can become easily distracted and those thoughts are gone. And the Lord has spoken to you and you have not heeded his voice. Another angle of this is that his father was not yet dead. But being the oldest son, he was going to have responsibilities of organization and so on when his father did die. But maybe his father would not die yet for years. And so this man was just going to be about home and do nothing for the kingdom of God. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Or wait until my father is dead and then I'll follow you. But that may not have been for years yet. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, we have not to think that Jesus was being harsh here when he said, let the dead bury their own dead. The New Living Translation says, let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Because, you know, there are funerals that are conducted nowadays by people who don't even believe in God. Humanist funerals. And there's no mention of God. There's no hymn. There's absolutely nothing at all. It's just all about the person's life that they led. And that's why Jesus said here, let the dead bury their own dead. The most important thing is to proclaim the kingdom of God. And Jesus said to this man, you have to put me first in your life. Don't let anything come between you and that, not even family responsibilities. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. It's what we sang. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's to be first. Everything else has to fall into place behind that. You know, this man is thinking here about his father. Let me go and bury my father. Again, Jesus had something to say about following him within the family context. Again, quoting from Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, can you see here again, Jesus does not make it easy for us to follow him. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother. Now, of course, that doesn't mean the first meaning of, oh, I hate him or I hate her. We love father and mother. We love wives, children. We love brothers and sisters, their family. You have to even hate your own life. And Jesus says, if you don't hate these things, you cannot be my disciple. Now, what does this mean? It simply means this. Your love for Jesus is to be so hot, is to be so intense, is to be so focused, that it's as if you do hate everybody else in contrast. That's how much Jesus wants us to love him. We are not to have just a casual relationship with him. We are not just to have a casual love for Jesus. He is to be everything. He is to be your love first and foremost. And everybody else and everything else is to take second place. Somebody has quoted on these verses here, this does not imply that Jesus' followers can never care for their family obligations, but when they do, it must be out of obedience to Jesus, not instead of obedience to Jesus. In this man's case, Jesus was clearly not his highest commitment. This man was putting his father before Jesus. That's what these verses are saying here. But Jesus spoke to him in a family crisis. Follow me. And my, what is behind those words? So the first man failed to count the cost. The second man was in a family crisis. So we've been to a funeral. And now let's go down to the farm. Here's a third man. 61, 62. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord. Sounds good. I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. So if the first man failed to count the cost, and the second man was in a family crisis, here's a man who wanted a final cheerio. I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and I'll go back and say goodbye to my family. And what was Jesus' response to him? No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. I read these verses and I sat and thought about these verses. And do you know what Jesus is saying to this man? You want to follow me, but there's no buts. There's no buts. This man had a but in his life. Lord, I will follow you, but there's something else. First, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. You see, there are maybe people here this morning, you'd love to be a Christian. But you have a but. And that's stopping you from following Christ. There are Christians here who maybe aren't where they should be in their total commitment to Christ because you have a but. And the Lord says there's to be no buts. You either follow me totally or you don't follow me at all. You see, others were in the mix where this third man is concerned. I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. In the second man, it was his father that was preventing him from following Christ. Here, it's someone's family. For years, I was the only Christian in my family. We were a church-going family. But still, the others were not saved. They were not Christians. The Lord Jesus wants you to follow him with no buts. Whatever that but is. That but could be another person. Young man, if you're a Christian this morning, maybe you have a girlfriend, and if she is preventing you from fully following Christ, you know, this might sound harsh, but you might have to give her up. Young lady, who's a Christian, you might have a young man in your life, and if he is not, if he is a hindrance to you in you following Christ, you might have to give him up. We have hobbies, we have interests, we have employments, we have absolutely everything. There is absolutely nothing to come between you and Christ. I will follow you, Lord, but there's to be no buts. Jesus says there's to be no buts. No one who puts his hand to the plow. Now I know everything's now mechanical and digital and all the rest of it, but in these days you had a plow of some kind and hooked up to a couple of oxen, and you couldn't have sort of looked all over the place, you know, or your furrow would have been like that. No, to plow a straight furrow, you had to look straight and let nothing distract you to the right or to the left, but to plow a straight furrow. And I wonder this morning, are you determined to plow a straight furrow for God throughout the rest of your life? No matter what time is left for you, you're going to say this morning, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to plow a straight furrow for God. It doesn't matter who gets in the way or what gets in the way. It's you and me. It's you and me. The one who said Jesus will not share his throne with anyone. No, not with our dearest relations. He must have all our heart or none. No doubt we are to honor father and mother and love all around us. But when love to Christ and love to relatives come in collision, Christ must have the preference. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. And looks back. We're going to close soon with the singing of I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. Don't give the rest of your life to this world's pleasures. Give the rest of your life for heaven's treasures. Not for the things of time, but for the things of eternity. We're talking here about the plow of discipleship, the plow of service, because the Christian life is all about going forward and pressing on and growing. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You know, I love the missionary story of Jim Elliot. I've read it again. I just keep reminding myself of Jim Elliot. I've read his diary that's published on Sunday, the 8th of January, 1956, in Ecuador. For months he had planned to reach a certain tribe of Indians that had never been in contact with the outside world before. The Auca Indians, A-U-C-A, it's pronounced Auca. He wanted to bring to them the gospel. Along with four missionary colleagues, Nat Saint, Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley, Roger Udurian. The oldest was not saint, 33. Jim Elliot was only 27, 28. The others were in between. Roger Yudurian had fought in the Second World War in Europe as a US Marine. And they were there to contact this Indian tribe. Nat Saint flew a plane for MAF, Mission Aviation Fellowship. And he had flown over and dropped gifts down, and the plan was made to meet this tribe, to make contact with them. Not sure if you know the story or not. Contact was made. A tribe of, or several men from the tribe came along and speared the five missionaries to death. Ed McCulley's body was never found. They reckon the crocodiles finished him off. Here were five young men who, when they heard the call to follow Christ, there was nothing coming between. Now, these men had wives and children. But you know the wonderful thing is, and you couldn't make this up, they were speared to death on that Sunday morning in 1956. That wasn't the end of the work. It was the beginning of it. The killers of those missionaries became Christians, became elders in the church among the Auka tribe. Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth Elliott, Nat Saint's sister, labored for years in Ecuador. 61 years ago, I would assume those killers are now in heaven. Can you imagine that meeting? Can you imagine them, the one by one, dying and arriving in heaven and meeting the five missionaries that they helped on their way at the end of a spear? But the reason why I tell you that is this. Jim Elliot has some great quotations, and one of them is this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You see, Jesus said another statement, and this is for another sermon for another time. He who finds his life will lose it. But he who loses his life will find it. And what he meant was, if you find your life in this world, if you live for this world's pleasures, you'll lose your life at the end of it. But if you lose your life, as Mark says, for my sake and the gospel, you will find it. That's where the eternal reward is. And so these men laid down their lives for the things of eternity. C.T. Studd was another great missionary. He too said a great statement over 100 years ago. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Look at the sacrifice that Christ made for us upon the cross. Those sufferings, those physical sufferings when his bones were dislocated, when he shed blood, the absolute agony of the cross. And yet, no matter what sacrifice we would make for him, even if it means laying down our own lives, it wouldn't be as great as that. But such was his love for you. But what is your love for him? Look at Jim Elliot's love and the others. C.T. Studd's life. Love. John 3:16. Some years ago, I read that and this thought came to me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And the thought came to me, if God gave up his son for the world, then surely I should give up the world for his son. If God gave up his son for the world, then we should be giving up the world for his son. The Bible says that this world is passing away with all its pleasures. Why would you want to live for something that's not going to last? But he who does the will of God abides forever. Three men went to follow. We never read of these men again. I wonder what the outcome was at the end of their lives. The first man who failed to count the cost. The second man who was spoken to in a family crisis. The third man who wanted a final cheerio. Jesus wants no buts. There's to be no room for any negotiations. It's not 50-50. It's not 60-40. Lord, well then let it be 80-20. I'm 80% for you, 20 for me. The Lord will still say no. Well, what about 90% you, 10% me? No. Lord, what about 99% you and just give me 1%? The Lord will say no. It's 100% me or it's nothing. That's what it is to follow Christ. And I wonder, young farmers, and I wonder, congregation this morning, are you willing to go out through those doors and say, I'm going to follow Christ for the rest of my life, 100% till the day I die. I don't care what distractions come my way. I don't care who or what gets in the road. Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me, and I'm going to love him and give myself for him. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts.